So August is a busy month for this church family. Wasn't it great to have the singing again this past Friday night? Man, I have really missed that. I am glad we're back to the time that we can do that again. But that's only the beginning. By the way, thanks to all the people who worked so hard to put that together. But we have something coming up again this Friday. It is our regular time for our men's weekend starting Friday night at 7:30. Ben Hall is going to be with us from New York City. What is this, New York City year? First Caleb Churchill, then Ben Hall. I don't know what that is. But Ben is going to be with us. He's going to lead a great study about the disciplines of godly men, the things that we need to do spiritually to make us strong in the Lord. So that's a really great study. Hope all of our guys will be clearing your schedule to be part of that on Friday night and Saturday morning. Of course, the other big thing that's going on right now is it's time for the kids to go back to school. Happy I could share that bright note with all of you guys this morning. I know for some of our college kids, this is their last Sunday with us, and they're going to be moving on. And then I checked the school calendars. You know, you think they all could line up this back-to-school thing, right? And they didn't. It's all over the month. So, like, you are going back to school all month long throughout the month of August. But a lot of that's going to be happening, a lot of planning going on with regard to that. Last year, we started a new tradition with an event for young people to gear them up to go back to school and prepare them for the spiritual challenges, and that works so well. We're going to do it again this year. The Klutzes, either Courageous or Gluttons for Punishment, I don't know which that is, have opened up their house on Saturday, August 27th, and Phil Robertson has agreed to come back, and he's going to lead a series of classes for our kids on Saturday, and then we'll speak to us on the Lord's Day on Sunday. That's going to be for the teen weekend group, all right? So if your kids are in teen weekend, this event is for them too. Listen, we want every one of our kids to take part and participate that. So make plans to be part of that. I should throw in here that even today we've got something going on. That devotion our young men led last month in July, we're going to be continuing that too every month. So today is the day at 4:30 when our young men are going to lead us in a period of devotion as they work on developing their skills for worship. And you guys are so important to that. If you will come a little early and help them sing and listen as they teach, it will freak them out. And it'll help and encourage them, right? It's kind of a two-edged sword. So if you can be a little early this afternoon, that'll be a big help to all of them. The other thing that I think has been a tradition around here for a while, I've only been here a couple of years, so I don't know how long it's been going on, but usually right around this time of year, as college kids are going off and kids are thinking about going back to school and all of that, one of the shepherds has usually at the end of the service had a message of some kind for our kids who are going back to school. And I think that's such a good thing, an important thing to hear from our shepherds. This morning, we decided to formalize that a little bit and to give a little more time to it. Because listen, our kids are important to us, brothers and sisters. That amen needed a little bit more hearty, okay? We need to be together about this as a church family. I believe that one of our very most important responsibilities is to the young people that are scattered all over this auditorium today, from the babies that are being held to the college students who are packing up their room. One of the most important responsibilities we have in life is to help them lay that spiritual foundation and sort of point them in the right direction so that as they go on, they will continue to walk with the Lord. That's really, really important to us. And so we want to keep the tradition of saying something to our kids at this time of year when they're going back to school. We're just going to devote the whole lesson to it today, and we're not leaving the shepherds out this year. I'm going to say a little bit this morning, and Jeff is going to say a little bit too. Yeah, okay. And I don't know why they're laughing at that. And in between us, Brother Cogdell, one of our shepherds, is going to have something to say to our young people as well. So if you will go to Matthew chapter 10, we're all going to be working from this text this morning. Let me just say a little bit to you about why we chose this text. In Matthew 10, Jesus is about to send out his disciples. Fair to say, Jeff, this is kind of a test mission. It's getting them ready for what's coming, right? And so they're going to go and do the kinds of things they will be doing for Jesus on an ongoing basis. And so in chapter 10, before sending them out, he's giving them instructions about what they are supposed to do and how they are supposed to do it and what they should be anticipating. And so as we thought about what we might say today, we thought about this chapter because, like the disciples, we're sending out our kids. Some of them, literally, they're leaving us and going off to school somewhere. We're sending them back to school, or you're sending them off to co-op or something like that. And so there's that same idea of sending. And listen, they also go with a mission that is not unlike the mission the disciples have, to go and to share the message, to share the good news, and to deal with the opposition and the troubles that are going to come up along the way. And so it just struck us that there are some really important parallels between what's going on in this text and what we do with our kids during this season of the year. And so when you start looking through Matthew 10, what also becomes clear is that what Jesus tells them to get them ready are also things that help us get ready as we go face the world, and to help our children get ready as they do the same thing. And so there are three or four things that we want to call to your attention in this text this morning. I want to begin in chapter 10 and verse 5 and ask you to notice something here among these preparations that Jesus gives them. So this is Matthew 10, verse 5. Jesus says to the 12 as he sends them out, "Do not go in the way of the Gentiles. Do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." Verse 9, "Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts, or a bag for your journey, or even two coats or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his support." Now, I just want to pause right there because it's in verses 9 and 10 that I want to draw a thought for you to consider this morning. Notice that Jesus is doing two things here. He's telling them what they're going to do. You're going to go and preach, and you're going to go work miracles. And then the other thing that goes on in this segment I read is that he tells them how to pack, right? Here's what I want you to take with you. And that's not even a fair way to say that, because what he actually says is, don't take anything with you, which seems utterly bizarre. I mean, when you guys travel, do you take stuff with you? I mean, when Heidi and I travel these days, it's two people and an SUV. And I want you to know, folks, if we're going to be gone more than like 18 hours, we load that baby up floor to ceiling. We don't just take what we need. We take anything we might think we might need. We just throw it in there. It's a benefit of not flying, people. You got to worry about how many bags you're checking. Just throw in, think you might need a fire extinguisher? Hey, pitch that in there too. Let's take it along. That is not what Jesus tells the disciples. But don't take anything. Don't take any extra clothes. Look at verse 9. Don't take any money with you. That almost seems irresponsible. How do you set off on a journey and not take a few extra clothes? At least take some money with you. Jesus said, don't take anything. Notice at the end of verse 10, he says, a worker is worthy of his support. Do you see what he's saying there? He said, I don't want you to take anything because you will be provided for. Along the way, the people that you encounter and you teach, they are going to take care of you. Now, point I want to make about that is I actually think there's something deeper and more important that is underneath that instruction. I think that there is a test that is taking place in this mission that Jesus is sending them out on. The test is, will you trust me? Will you believe me when I say you will be taken care of? Will you trust me enough to leave home with an empty wallet that you will be taken care of along the way? I think it's an important test. Because the challenges to their faith as the journey continues are only going to get more and more difficult. What they face in this first little adventure, minor league stuff to compare to what is coming. And so they needed to learn to trust him. And so what I want to say to our young people today, and really it's a lesson for all of us, right? As we go out into the world to execute our mission, as you go back to school and you execute the mission he has for you, where you are and what you're doing, the fundamental question you and I answer as we face the troubles that come along the way, the temptations the devil puts in front of us, the doubts that the world may stir up, the fundamental question underneath all of that is, do you trust Jesus? That's the admonition that I want to share with you this morning. Do you believe he loves you? Do we believe that he wants what is best for us? Do we believe that doing what Jesus says to do is always the right thing to do? I am always better off when I listen to him. What Jesus is training the disciples to do is to trust him. And what we need to do as we go out underneath everything else that goes on, we need to have this profound trust for Jesus. Now, I want to conclude my part of this with three quick reasons, three legitimately quick reasons why you ought to trust Jesus, okay? Why should we trust him? Number one, you should trust him because he's God. And in the beginning, God made the heavens of the earth, and he made man in his own image. You need to trust him because he's the creator, because he made us. He is the manufacturer. We are the product, which means he knows more about me and you and how we ought to function and how we ought to do life than we are ever going to understand. And so number one, trust him because he knows. He's God. He's the creator. Number two, trust him because he loves us. Ever any doubt about that? We just need to look at the cross, right? That settled the love of God for us forever. We need to trust him because he loves us. And I'll tell you why that's important. That means everything God says to do springs from, is rooted in his love for me and you. That means that whatever he says will always be for our good. Because he loves us, he doesn't ever do anything that is designed to harm us, which means if I listen to him and I do what he says, it will always be the right thing. I do not have to be concerned with whether or not I'm going to go off on the wrong path if I'm listening to God. I never can go wrong by doing that. So think about what we have here. The creator who knows, which means whatever he says is going to be the right thing, and the creator who loves. I can be sure that whatever he says will always be in my best interest. And then number three, trust him. Trust him because of your experience. I want you to think with me about this as we wrap this part up. Trust him because of your experience with him. Anyone who's been a Christian very long has learned from experience to trust Jesus. I have loved over the years talking to people who've been disciples for a year or two and listen to them talk about how it's changed their lives. I am so much better than where I was now that I'm listening to him and doing things his way. Have you ever heard somebody say that? I hear that story again and again and again. And we know the story the other way too, don't we? Because we've chosen not to listen to him, and we've made a big disastrous mess in our life, and we've suffered as a result of that. And those hard knocks are meant to teach us something. Don't go down that path again. So my point is, what we said about him knowing and loving and his way being best, we know to be true from experience. We have lived it. Experience teaches us that his way is right. And so as you go out, you begin this new school year, the challenges and temptations, doubts it may bring your way, here's the admonition that I want to give you today. Trust Jesus. You will never go wrong doing life His way.
I don't know if you noticed when David was talking about the order of the speakers, that when he said he would speak, then I would speak, and then he said, Jeff, he kind of did that. We're all 8 to 10 minutes, so do not worry. Won't be a full-blown sermon. I want to thank all of you for allowing me the opportunity to say a few words to you today. Although our message is primarily intended for our young people that will be going off to college, as I studied this scripture, I'm mainly talking about verses 16 through 25 of Matthew 10, I realized that this text is so important to all of us and it's so relevant to all of us, but it's especially impactful for our young people. The verses have widespread application for all. In verses 16 through 25, Jesus begins by telling the 12 that they are going out to spread the gospel or give the word to the lost nation of Israel. He let them know that there would be trouble ahead. Challenges to their safety, they would be beaten, they would be brought before leaders, and their faith and their message of Christ would be severely challenged in order to break their faith. The Messiah chose the 12 to engage in this very challenging task of bringing the word to the lost nation of Israel, and he did not make it sound easy. In fact, he warned them to stay alert and to stay on task. And in order to do that, when you have all these years of preparation, there has to be a commitment in your heart, or all of the other things mean nothing if there is not a commitment in your heart. Many of the young people here, and hopefully if you haven't heard about it, you will study it, about the D-Day invasion of World War II. It was the turning point of the war. Nazi-occupied France, Nazi Germany had been occupying many different countries, and General Dwight Eisenhower had been in charge of planning an invasion of Nazi-occupied France. And Nazi Germany under Adolf Hitler had sought to demolish every race that was different from his own. Christianity was tolerated only to the extent that his agenda was not opposed. And so therefore, Christianity was being squashed. General Eisenhower was charged with the task of planning this invasion. There was 175,000 troops, over 5,000 ships that invaded the shores of France to begin the crushing of the Nazi regime. And it's very interesting to me that when I saw this, how much his speech matched the words of Jesus when he was sending out the apostles to go teach the Jews. General Eisenhower said, "The hopes and prayers of liberty-loving people everywhere march with you. Your task is not easy. Our enemy is well-trained, well-equipped, and battle-hardened. He will fight savagely. Good luck. And let us all beseech the blessing of Almighty God on this great and noble undertaking." So he didn't undersell it. He had these 175,000 men that were about, and women that were about to undertake a terrible, terrible experience. But yet, they did it with purpose because it was in their heart. I'd like to make 4 quick points, if I could. Number one, Christians should expect danger and opposition. Jesus said that I'm sending you out like sheep among the wolves. He told his apostles to expect danger. And in verse 16, he tells them to be wise and innocent. Be shrewd like a serpent and innocent as a dove. If you've ever seen a snake in the wild or a snake in your backyard, they're usually very good at avoiding any trouble and very defensive and avoiding danger and hiding. But dove is very innocent, very unassuming, and that's us, shrewd and innocent. So I would encourage young people, as you're going off to college, to be watchful as you leave and go on your own to protect your faith when it's challenged. Seek the counsel of the Holy Spirit that is revealed through the gospel in the New Testament. And don't use your emotions to make decisions. Preparation allows you to predetermine how you're going to respond to unrighteousness. At this point in time, you've had a lifetime of preparation. Is your heart ready? Is your heart ready with those defenses that you've learned? Remember, God said that ignorance is not an excuse. He has provided all that we need to know to face the dangers that befall us in this life. Is it in your heart? The apostles were subject to the local courts and the floggings in the synagogues. They went before governors and kings to bear witness. And it's a blessing that we don't have to have that type of physical persecution that they did back in that day. However, it is in the world today. There are countries where if someone becomes a Christian, that they will be sought out by their family and killed because they have become a Christian. Hopefully that does not happen to us, but you will be challenged in your faith. So you secondly should expect from the Holy Spirit to reveal to you what's in the scripture. Your faith will be challenged. You will be asked why. You should be patient. You should seek God's word in everything that you talk about, but don't be discouraged. You have resources that are available to you. You don't have to know all the answers. You shouldn't be ashamed that you don't have all the answers, but be patient. Leave the door open. You have resources like Jeff or David or Hunter or Randy or any of the elders or your parents that you can ask questions that when difficult things you're faced with, that you need some help in guiding your answers. God will not leave you unprepared if you seek him. So thirdly, Christians should expect hatred. Jesus said, "You will be hated because of my name." And we are blessed to say that we don't have that kind of physical persecution. However, forces will seek to weaken your faith with words that tickle your ears and want to make religion fun. But the thing to remember is that it's about glorifying God. It's not about glorifying yourself. And some may ridicule in the higher learning environment because you believe in the teachings of the Christ. Today, people seek to legalize sin, and you will be pushed and forced to accept that publicly. Remember, our task is to glorify the Father. This means to do what he's commanded. It's always safe. It's always safe to do what he has commanded. Fill your heart. Jesus said in verse 22, "The one who endures to the end will be saved." And lastly, we should be like Jesus. Verse 24, Jesus goes through the persecution and ridicule, and as a follower, the apostles did the same. And as a disciple of Jesus Christ, you will also do the same. Don't be discouraged, but accept the challenge. I recently listened to a motivational podcast. It was from a lieutenant commander of SEAL Team 6, a former lieutenant commander, and he was recounting how he had a direct report that came to him and said that he had major problems, I have major issues that I'm trying to deal with. And he let him talk, and he looked at him, and he said, "Good." And that was it. And several weeks later, the direct report came back to the lieutenant commander and said, "Sir, I have some very serious issues, huge problems, and I need to talk to you, but I already know what you're going to say." And the lieutenant commander said, "What am I going to say?" He said, "You're going to say good." And his point was that when something is going bad, remember there is always something good that can come from it. If you are depressed, if you're frustrated, you feel like that, you know, the world is coming to an end, there is an opportunity to do something. So he said, "Get up, dust off, reload, recalibrate, and re-engage." So remember, your faith will be challenged in many different ways. It'll be challenged in ways that you've never thought of before. You'll be encouraged to skip the blood-purchased church services of Jesus. You will be encouraged to do immoral and unrighteous things. You can't ride both sides of the fence. You can't serve two masters. You will hear things that are different from what you have been taught and studied. You'll hear about a new progressive gospel. Do what God said and glorify Him. That's always safe. So get up, dust off, reload, recalibrate, and re-engage the gospel of Christ every day that you're gone. Make yourself accountable to the elders of the church where you attend, and be worthy of the trouble that is ahead. James 1:2 said, "Consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials." So whenever you're counting troubles and you're frustrated and you're depressed and it looks like it's coming to an end, say to yourself, "Good. Here's my chance to do something good." Jeff.
All right, if you don't already have your Bible open to Matthew 10, let's go ahead and get it open there. I want you to see these final words that we're going to look at this morning. I want them emblazoned in your heart as you go home, especially young people this morning. If your Bible's not open yet, get it open to Matthew chapter 10. I'm going to be reading in verse 26. This is the last paragraph that we're going to read together this morning. This is Jesus' payoff pitch to what David and John have been talking about. This is his solution, his way of you accomplishing the trust and the surviving of the trouble that John just talked to us about. Matthew chapter 10, beginning of verse 26. "So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, you say in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. So fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." Therefore, that's his point of application. When you see in the Bible the word therefore, that tells you we're getting to kind of, again, the point. Here's how we do. Here's how we overcome. Here's how we execute what God has been talking to us about. And it's really, it's three simple words. Do not fear. That's the natural response fear is. It's the natural response to opposition, to disagreement, to persecution. The natural response is fear. I don't know if you've ever thought about this or not or ever noticed this, but one of the most common commands in all of the Bible, even before Jesus walked the earth, go back and find it in the Old Testament. What did God have to tell Moses? What did God have to tell Joshua? What did God have to tell so many of even the people we consider to be the greats of faith? What do you have to tell them at some point? Do not what? Fear. It's one of the most common commands in all the Bible. Why does God have to tell us that so much and so often? Because fear is one of the greatest things that holds us back from being what he wants us to be. Giving in to fear is one of the biggest reasons. So he said, how many of you have ever done something that you knew was wrong? And young people, I'm especially thinking about you right now. Be honest with yourself. How many of you have ever done something you knew was wrong? Not because you wanted to, but because you were afraid of being the only one not doing it. Sometimes we sin literally because we are afraid not to. Fear is a dangerous thing. Jesus knows it. And Jesus knows, number one, the biggest reason why we are not going to be what he wants us to be, why we are not going to be able to carry out the mission, young people, listen to me, is because we are afraid. Now listen, young people in particular, I think you know what it's like because it's not been that long. It was just last spring. It was just last school year. You know what it's like to sit in a classroom where you're uncomfortable with what's being taught. You know what it's like to be in the lunchroom or in the hallways where people are doing or saying things that you know are wrong. You know what it's like when your friends, your social is wanting to do something that you know you can't participate in. And you know what it's like to feel that awkwardness, that fear of saying no to them, of saying no to the world. But the truth of the matter is part of what it means to become a mature Christian is to learn how to never be afraid. That's part of the marks of maturity. So the good news is Jesus gave me my three quick points right here in this passage, because three times in this short text, he says, do not fear. Verse 26, he says, have no fear of them. Why? Because, or for, nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Listen to what Jesus is saying there. Maybe that doesn't seem to make sense yet. Let me tell you what I think Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying is that there is going to come a day. There is going to come a day when things are going to be flipped around, and what the world thinks is right and wise is true is going to be shown to be false, and what the world thinks is false and wrong and hateful is going to be shown to be true. In other words, young people, if you will do what you are supposed to do, if you will tell the truth fearlessly, and if you will live the truth in your life unapologetically, there is going to come a day when the world is going to see that you were right all along, no matter what they do, how they persecute or push back on you in the meantime. The day is coming when nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be made known. You may be made to feel foolish for believing in God right now or refusing to do sinful things with everyone else. But the day is coming for Christians when the day of judgment will dawn, Jesus will return, and Christians will be seen by the world itself, by all those in the world, to be the ones who were right all along. There's coming a day when everyone is going to see Jesus in his glory, and every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. And young people, you're just ahead of the curve right now. Don't you forget it. And when you realize, young people especially, but all of us moms and dads, because we go to work on Monday and it's hard there too, isn't it? When we are God's people out in the world, and when we realize that the day is coming when everything's going to be flipped around and everything's going to be revealed and Jesus is going to be shown for who he really is and the world's not going to be able to deny it anymore, when you realize that, you're going to be able to be brave and bold and tell the truth. You can share with others what Jesus said in reality. He said it on a small scale. He told his disciples, he told them to go and share it. He tells us in his word, tells us to go and share it. Most humans through most of human history never got to see or hear Jesus personally. He whispered, as it were. How do they see or hear him? Through how we live and what we say. And so young people, don't be afraid to shout from the rooftops what you know is true, to share with others what Jesus said about reality, about right and wrong, about heaven and hell, about how to be saved and how to worship God in spirit and in truth, because the day is coming, do not be afraid, when everything is going to be revealed and made known. But the second reason, verse 28, the second reason Jesus says don't be afraid is because they can only kill your body, they can't touch your soul. They can only kill the body. They cannot touch your soul. And the context of this passage, certainly the passage John was just looking at a moment ago, Jesus's apostles and the earliest disciples, they certainly did have to face literal torture and physical persecution and prison and even death. All but the apostle John, as far as we know, died unnatural deaths out of those 12. They certainly and literally had to face it. You and I, folks, we know, and young people, you know, that we are never likely to be put to physical death living in the United States of America. That just doesn't happen in our time and in our place in the world. But what can they do to you today that makes you afraid? Well, they can shun you. You can lose friends. That's a kind of death in one sense, right? The relationship is gone. These people, I don't hang out with them anymore. They won't return my calls. They don't text with me. They've kicked me off being friends on TikTok or whatever y'all are on these days. They shun me. They make fun of you. Maybe a teacher might give you a bad grade for talking up too much and pushing back too much. Maybe the coach kicks you off the team because you won't miss church services for practices or games. That's what it looks like today, the opposition, the being kicked out, being removed from their world if you won't play along on their terms. So that's what they can do. They can destroy. They can take away those things from you. But what can God do for you? Well, God can give you eternal life. Here's what you got to understand, lung people. You got to understand this. God can give you life forever. I remember when I was young, and I remember intellectually, I understood, I will get old and I will die at some point. But when you're 15, 16, 17 years old, and you have no chronic pains yet, and the doctor's not messing with you about what you eat and how much you weigh, whether or not you're exercising, it's just hard to understand what it's like to feel death begin to grow in your mortal body. You get it intellectually, we do when we're young, but it's hard to really appreciate when you're young fully because you have not been touched with the sense of mortality yet. That God is offering you eternal life. Young people, listen to me very carefully right now. It may not seem like it, but school is going to end someday. Not just for the summer, but for good. You're going to take that last test. You're going to graduate the last time, and that's going to be it. I still remember to this day when I took my last exam of my bachelor's degree when I was in college, and I remember I went to the meal hall after that, the last final exam of my last semester when I was getting my bachelor's degree, and I went to the meal hall afterwards, and I sat down, and it was just weird to think, that's it. So I applied to graduate school and kept going. But there will come a day when you will take the last test, you will graduate for the last time, and that will be it. And then maybe sports are what's important. You listen, there's coming a day when you will score your last goal, make your last basket, score your last touchdown, whatever it is, and that will be it. Maybe music's your thing. Listen, there will be that last marching season. There will be that last concert, and then it will be it. And there's going to come a day, believe it or not, none of that's even going to matter to you anymore. You know what? At my point in life, nobody asks me what grades I got in school anymore. And nobody asks me anymore what my position was when I was on a high school sports team. And nobody asks me what instrument I played in band anymore. And the truth of the matter is, I never talk to anyone from high school anymore, even my best friends I grew up with. I never talk to any of them anymore. And you know what? I know this is hard to believe, but the kids who made fun of me, I know. The kids who made fun of me, I don't see them anymore either. Except for David, who makes fun of me on a daily basis. Yeah, we actually are friends, people. Don't worry. He even made this nice, beautiful slide for me. He still doesn't know he's the secretary here, but that's okay. He'll get it. Young people, you know what I still do have in my life from my younger days? I still have people who are a little bit older than me who are now elders in the church where I grew up that I see sometimes and still talk to. I still have preachers who are now old men who meant a lot to me when I was your age. And I still talk to them from time to time. I still have the congregation back home where I grew up in, and I visit every once in a while. Most importantly of all, I still have God. School's gone, grades gone, goals and newspaper headlines and stats are gone, band is gone, even the bullies are gone. But God is still there. And young people, everything that's important to you right now, and what you are really afraid of is you're afraid to risk losing those things. That's why you're afraid. You're afraid to risk your reputation. People will think you're weird or odd or strange. You're afraid to risk relationships. You're afraid to risk your starting position. You're afraid to risk first cheer. You're afraid to risk your A. There's going to come a day, in just a very few short years, trust me on this, when all of that's already going to be gone even before you die and even before Jesus comes back. Literally, the adults look around this room this morning. The adults that you see, we don't live worried about the high school things anymore, and before long, you won't either. Even the teachers and professors that you fear mocking you in some limited way, harming you because of your grade, the power of the grade they have over you, they too will be out of your life in a few very short years. But you live right, what you will still have is God. You will have your relationships in Christ, and you will have your eternal soul to show for it. Do not fear those who will not even be a long-term factor in your life, so that you fail in your Christian commitment now. And thirdly and finally, third reason not to fear, Jesus says, fear not, because the very hairs of your head are numbered. And he takes care of the cheapest of sparrows. Will he not take care of you? If God knows and cares for the smallest and seemingly least valuable of the birds, then the one who knows you down to the very hairs of your head will take care of you. You realize what God is saying in that? You realize what Jesus is saying in that? Think about this, especially young people. If you've never thought, you've heard it before, but you never thought about exactly what's being said in that moment. What he is saying is this: God actually knows you better than you know yourself. Because here's the thing. I don't even know how many hairs are on my head, and it's getting easier by the day. But even I don't know how many hairs are on my head, but you know what? He does. You know what that means? He knows I'm afraid. He knows what I'm afraid of and why I'm afraid of it. Maybe even better than I do. He's not unsympathetic. He's not indifferent and uncaring. Does his knowing that about me, does that mean he's going to preserve me from suffering? No, even Jesus suffered and died. God will use you for whatever purpose he has for your life. It just means that God will be with you. As John said, don't trust your emotions. Don't ever trust that emotion that tells you you're alone when you're doing what's right, but it feels like it. And he will reward you for what you sacrifice and suffering for his sake. Truth of the matter is, young people, trials overcome make you stronger. It's the only way to grow. It's the only way to become mature. You didn't choose these challenges. They fell into your lot in life, as they did upon your parents before you, and they will upon your children after you, if God allows you to live long enough and blesses you with marriage and family. But he calls you to do your duty. And that starts with the simple fact that you need not be afraid. And so we're going to close this morning with an invitation song. And the best way, I think, to offer the invitation is to actually look at the last two verses behind what I just talked about. Jesus says, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father who is in heaven. And so that's actually the question as we close this morning for everybody who's gathered here. Who here needs to confess Jesus before men? That's the first public step in obeying the gospel. You're ready to do that because you've already been studying and growing. You've come to a point of faith where you know who he is and what he's done and why it matters. And that is the fruit is there, and it's time to change your life. You are ready to take the first public step, which is to confess his name before men, before these people gathered here this morning. We'd like to hear that good confession if that's where you're at this morning. And then as you repent in your heart and of your sins, we'll baptize you for forgiveness of those sins. You've already done that. You're a child of God this morning. But maybe the way you are living is a de facto denial before men of who he is. Maybe you've been living in fear, and it shows in the ways that you've fallen and failed. Good news is you can come back here this morning, even as you acknowledge your sins. That's a way of confessing him before these folks as well. And so if in any way you need to confess Jesus and get right with him, we'd like to help you as we stand, as we sing.